Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
There is no other issue that is as central to the Christian walk as the cross. It is in the very center of who we are. If by chance you're a Christian and you say, "I don't believe Jesus died on the cross. I'm a Christian, I go to church, but I don't really believe that he died on the cross for our sins," then I want to say this: you are really not a Christian. You are an aberrant. You are some kind of a hybrid, but you are not a genuine Christian.
We are in a special series traveling through the Gospel of Mark. And today, we begin an in-depth look at what happens spiritually at the cross. Although the world has minimized the real meaning behind the cross, as Christians, we know it is what made salvation and access to God for the sinner possible. With the opening message in our series, The Cross, out of the Gospel of Mark, here's Robert Furrow with Mark chapter 15.
Father, we do want to thank you. We thank you for this place. We thank you for the kindred hearts that you have brought into this building and that you bring week by week. We thank you that you are knitting us together. We pray that the love that we have for one another would continue to grow and continue to abound, that our relationships within the church would be significant to help bear one another's burdens, encourage and strengthen each other as we face the different things that we go through. And we pray that you would bless this time of study. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you have preserved it and that we have confidence as we look over your word. We pray that you would do a work in us today. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We are in the middle of a mini-series on the cross, and our first study was the cross foretold. We looked at the Old Testament and the fact that the cross didn't happen by accident, it didn't catch Jesus by surprise, but it had actually foretold that the cross was going to take place. Today, I want us to look at the cross reflected. I want us to see what the New Testament has to say about the cross after, specifically, after the crucifixion of Jesus. And it may surprise you that a lot more happened at the cross than what you think. We know that Jesus died upon the cross for our sins. We know that he is a substitute for us, and we'll talk about that some. But there's a lot more that took place on the cross than just that. There were some very significant things for us spiritually that happened. One of the first things that we should point out is the significance of the cross. When you read the epistles, I'm talking about from Romans to Revelation. You have the first five books of the New Testament, which are history books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. And then you have Romans. And from Romans on, these are letters written to the different churches, to the church in Rome, to the church in Thessalonica, to the church in Ephesus, and so on and so forth. And the book of Revelation was written to seven of these different churches. In these letters, the most significant event that is talked about is the crucifixion. It is the event in the life of Jesus that is mentioned most often. In fact, as I set out to study for this particular study, the first thing that I wanted to do was read over every reference to the cross in the New Testament. Every time it mentioned the cross, every time it mentioned a sacrifice, every time that it mentioned the blood of Jesus cleansing us from our sins, I wanted to read through that. But I found it was too overwhelming. In fact, to do that, I would have had to have almost read all of the epistles this last week. So instead, I just pulled up the word cross, and I found out that there is a reference to the cross in the epistles directly 130 times. So that's what I ended up reading, just kind of reading the different references to the cross and the different things that the New Testament said. If I was just going to use references to the cross, I would have had to have read thousands of different passages speaking about the reference to the cross. That tells us how important it is. In fact, I believe this: there is no other issue that is as central to the Christian walk as the cross. It is in the very center of who we are. If by chance you're a Christian and you say, "I don't believe Jesus died on the cross. I'm a Christian, I go to church, but I don't really believe that he died on the cross for our sins," then I want to say this: you are really not a Christian. You are an aberrant. You are some kind of a hybrid, but you are not a genuine Christian. You can say whatever you want to say, right? There are a lot of people who say they're Christians. They're not Christians at all. I mean, you can say you're an elephant if you want to, but I look at your nose and you're not. You'd have to add on a couple tons too, maybe a few more than a couple tons to be able to claim that you're an elephant. So there are a lot of people that claim that they're Christians, but unless you believe in the cross of Christ and that it is the power of God to salvation, the resurrection, by the way, is also central to us being Christians. If you don't believe Jesus rose from the dead, if you don't believe that he's here and working in our lives today, then you are not a Christian either, at least not a genuine Christian. And that's important for us to understand. Now, Jesus made a reference to the cross. I think, first of all, he knew how he was going to die. He knew he was going to the cross. Jesus said in John chapter 12, when the Son of Man is lifted up, he will draw all men unto himself. And then John told us, thus he said, signifying what death he would die. So he knew that he was going to be lifted up. He knew that he was going to be crucified. Therefore, he was in a distinct position when he said, if you want to be my disciple, then pick up your cross and follow me. Because Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet. The cross had not become a significant symbol to the church yet. Nobody was wearing cross earrings. No one was wearing cross necklaces. No one had cross tattoos on their arms. I saw a gal in an earlier service here that had a cross tattooed on her back. And I thought, well, she's going to get a direct reference today. Not that I pointed her out, by the way. And there's a lady right there with a cross on her back. Nobody did that because the cross was a means of execution. And so it didn't make sense. So when Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me if you want to be my disciple, he was saying very specifically, your commitment level has got to be everything. You want to be my disciple? Then you've got to give me everything. And Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. And if you lose your life, you'll save it. So the first thing that we notice about the cross in the New Testament is that the cross speaks of your commitment level. Now, if you've got a very shallow commitment level to Christ, if you say, hey, look, I go to church, what more do you want from me? Well, if you're asking God that, here's what he would say. I want everything from you. He wants you to no longer live for yourself. See, there are so many people, when they become Christians, that what they start to do is they start to recruit God to help them. Lord, I've got these plans. I've got these desires. I know what I want to do. I know where I want to go. Will you help me do that? Well, you know that that's never the commitment level the Bible tells us. Instead, you die to yourself and you say, whatever your plans, whatever your goals, whatever your purposes are, I'll live for you. I'll die for you. I'll go wherever you want me to go. That's the commitment level we need. Perhaps some of us today need to reevaluate that. Maybe when you gave your life to Christ, you made that commitment, but maybe you kind of picked it back up again. And today you need to renew that. Perhaps you've never made that kind of commitment. Perhaps you understood Christianity as Jesus being your self-help kind of a guru instead of understanding that he's asking you for everything. He's asking you to lay it all down and to surrender everything to him. Now, as I said, I could have gone to many references about the cross and what happened upon the cross. This is by no means a complete study of all the things that took place. But let's start by reading Mark 15, verse 20. I want us to look at the word crucify specifically. It says, and when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. The first thing that I want to do is to consider the word crucify or cross in the Greek. There's a reason that I want to do that with you today, because there's a cult out there that wants to argue with you about what shape the cross was. The first thing that I want to say is, well, what does the Bible say? The servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. So you're not supposed to fight with people in the first place, all right? But if you're going to discuss with them about the cross, first of all, I don't know that you should. There's other things that are more significant. But here's what they want to do. The cross has become something very special to us as Christians. And they go to paganism. And in ancient paganism, Egyptian paganism, for example, there is a cross. Right? Can you picture that Egyptian cross in your mind? It's a cross with an elongated circle on the top of it. And so they say that introduced into Christianity was the cross. and that Jesus really died on a post, and that when the word cross or crucifixion is used in the Bible, that it uses the word for pole, and they crucified him with his hands above his head. First of all, it doesn't matter how he was crucified. Doesn't matter if his hands were outstretched or if they were above his head, okay? First of all, when my oldest son, when he was 17 years old, on a Wednesday night, I was driving home and my wife called and she said, "Hurry up and get home. David just went over to the Jehovah's Witnesses to argue with them." Her fear was that they were going to argue him into being a Jehovah's Witness. And so I was on the freeway, I sped up, and I drove in really quick into their parking lot, which I've never pulled into since. It was a unique experience for me to pull into the Jehovah's Witnesses place there. And they were outside with David because for whatever nuances they have, they don't want anybody coming inside. So they had him outside. And I pulled in, jumped out of my car and my truck, and they looked at me coming up, and I said, "I'm his dad," because I knew they were concerned, like, psycho coming over here so fast for him. But as I walked up, I heard David saying, "What does it matter if he was crucified with his hands out or his hands above his head?" So they were trying to talk to him about the cross. And when I heard him say that, I thought, maybe I'll just let him go for a while here. Maybe he's going to do okay. But listen, for them to state that it was a pole is not genuine, because there are early historians that referenced T-shaped crosses by using the word that we find in the Bible. And Josephus and other Roman historians tell us that the Romans crucified on a cross, that they used a vertical beam and then a horizontal beam to crucify. So when they're arguing with you, they're not really being genuine. In other words, the word represented what they were crucified on. It could have been an X shape, it could have been a T shape, it could have been a pole, it could have been a Y. It was referenced to all kinds of different shapes. It is the implement by which someone was crucified. Most likely by the Romans, it was a cross. But if you want to argue with Jehovah's Witnesses, if they come to your door, first of all, don't argue with them, discuss. But if you want to discuss with the Jehovah's Witnesses, talk about the person of Jesus. Don't get sidetracked. Because the cross, just tell them, look, it doesn't matter. The shape of the cross doesn't matter. But what does matter is whether or not you believe Jesus is God, whether or not you believe that he created. Colossians 1 says, everything that has been created by, for, and with Jesus. In other words, Jesus was the part of the Godhead who created the world. And then the Bible says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And if Colossians 1 says Jesus made everything, he created everything, then you put them together and it's Jesus that created it and Jesus is God. That's really where the key is in talking to them. Now, there are several things that I want to look at that the Bible tells us about the cross. First of all, it's in Galatians 2:20. Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me." The first thing that we notice about the cross taught in the epistles is that we have been crucified with him. I like to say there is a very real way that you and I were at the cross with Christ in a couple of different ways. Number one, our sins were placed upon him there. The Bible says in Corinthians that he became sin who knew no sin. My sin was there with him upon the cross, but I've also been crucified with him. That is that the old Robert Furrow is dead, no longer living for myself. I'm now living for him. And the same is true with you. And so Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. It is Jesus that is now using our lives, and we're sent out as the light into a lost, dark, dying world. The second thing that we notice in Philippians 3:12-21, is that the Bible says that the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God for those of us who are being saved. Now, this tells us that there's a dichotomy, that the world thinks of us as foolishness. This has caused some churches to stop teaching the cross because they want to be seen by the world, they want to be received by the world, they want to be thought of well by the world. But when you deny the preaching of the cross, you deny the power of God to save. And so people end up not being saved. Here's the truth. The world will always think that you are weak. the world sees you as a Christian, they will always think that you have a weakness. They will always think that you believe what is foolish. It's interesting that the more science discovers, the more they discover that the world that has been made is so complex that it could not have just happened. Something that just happens out of an explosion, which is what they claim that the earth has done. It just boom, and there's an explosion, and then there's this earth, and it's able to sustain life, and then we evolve on this planet for life. They're discovering now that there was the Copernican effect. You know what that is? This was taught 20, 30 years ago. The Copernican effect was that our sun is common, the earth is common, and that there are millions of planets throughout our infinite universe that have life. There are millions of planets just like us, that we're nothing unique. Only science has completely rejected the Copernican effect now. Why? Because the sun, our sun, is unique in our universe. There are only about 10% of the stars fall into the category of our sun, and only a small amount of them are the size of our sun. And if our sun were any bigger, we wouldn't exist. If our sun were any smaller, it wouldn't exist. And a planet has to be exactly the distance we are from the sun to sustain life. If it was any closer, it would burn off all the water. If it was any further away, then the atmosphere would be thinned out and would freeze, and we wouldn't be able to sustain life. Only planets that have a moon like we have can sustain life. Our moon actually keeps the axis on the right tilt. And if we didn't have a moon, you wouldn't be able to have life. And so really, when it comes down to it, who is it who really believes what we're seeing in science? Those that say, it just so happened that we had a moon. It just so happened that we have an earth crust that has the tectonic plates in it. It just so happens that we have a magnetic center in our earth that fends off the different radiations that are coming in. All of this just so happened, or that we can see that there is a creator. However, we know that we are not rejecting science, but the world thinks we are. We know that the more we discover in science, the more we see creation in it. In fact, so much so that some of the smartest minds now are agreeing with us that yes, there's a complexity to the earth, that these things couldn't have happened. So Hawking, Stephen Hawking and Richard Dawkins, both of them have declared, we must have been planted here by aliens. Which, tell me, which one's reaching for straws? Those of us that believe that a God created us and created the world to sustain life, or those who believe that perhaps even aliens have manipulated our environment to be able to sustain the DNA that they planted here to be able to have that happen? The world will always see us as foolish. They will always say that being a Christian is a crutch, which I disagree with them. When someone tells me, well, Christianity is a crutch you're leaning upon, I say, no, it's a stretcher. It's not a crutch. I am weak and I need what Christ has given to me. Now, the Bible also tells us in Romans 6:4 that the old man has been put to death with Christ. This is connected to Galatians 2:20, where we have been crucified with him. The person that I used to be was killed with him. And now we need to bury him, and that's what baptism is, and that's what Romans 6 goes on to talk about, that we need to go under the water with our old man, burying the old man, and then rising up in the newness of life that we have in Christ. There are some other things the Bible tells us happened at the cross. In Colossians, we're told that he removed the requirements of the law by his death upon the cross. When was it that we moved from the Old Testament laws into the New Testament covenant? Jesus said, a new covenant I give unto you, that you would love one another. And by living that covenant, I don't need any of the Old Testament anymore. Why? Some people believe, well, we still need the Ten Commandments. Not really. Because what's the new covenant that he gave us? That you would love one another. If I love you, then I'm not going to murder you. I have no reason to have a law that says thou shalt not murder if I'm going to love. If I love you, then I'm not going to bear false witness against you. So I don't need a law that says thou shalt not bear false witness if I'm going to love you. So when Jesus died on the cross, at the moment that he died, we moved from the law to the new covenant. We moved from law to grace. If we wouldn't have, we would still have to keep the dietary laws, which means we couldn't have a ham sandwich, we couldn't have shrimp, we couldn't have lobster, all of which I enjoy thoroughly, by the way. We would also have to go through ceremonial circumcision. We would also have to go through ceremonial sacrifices. Now, there are those today who say, yeah, certain parts of the law have passed, but there's a certain part of the law you've got to keep. They say the Sabbath law, that the Sabbath law is a part of the law that you don't do away with. And they'll say that you guys going to church on Sunday, that you're not really Christians. Why is it, by the way, that Christians, that we go to church on Sunday? What is the reason? Do you know? Because Jesus rose from the dead on a Sunday. And the next Sunday, the Bible says, the first day of the week, the disciples got together. And then it became their habit to gather together on the first day of the week. We were never told to. We could gather on whatever day we want to. And the Lord would be here. He didn't say, where two or more of you gather together on Sunday, there I will be with you. He didn't say, where two or more of you will gather together on Saturday, there I will be with you. He said, where we gather together. But this has become our tradition, not because we're commanded to do it, but because it is our tradition as Christians that we gather together on Sunday. Now, there are these groups. They're Sabbatarian groups. And they will say that you are not a Christian because you don't go to church on Saturday. Now, I have one question for them. Where does it say that? Where does it say that you're not a Christian unless you go to church on Saturday? Where does it say that keeping the Sabbath was ever going to the synagogue or going to the church? There's never one place in the Old or the New Testament where keeping the Sabbath was about going to the synagogue. It was about a Sabbath meal on Friday night. Remember, because the Sabbath actually was Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. Last night I told the people at our Saturday night service, you guys may feel like you're comfortable because you're here on Saturday, but really it's Saturday night, so you're not. You'd have to be here while the sun was up in order to have it be completing the Sabbath. But what they've done is they've rewrote the Sabbath. They make the Sabbath say that the keeping the Sabbath is going to church on Saturday, which is never here. They rewrite it, and then they claim that you are going to go to hell because you don't keep what they've rewritten. Next time they want to argue with you about it, just say, can you show me one place where it says that going to church is keeping the Sabbath? And if they're having trouble, say, I think I can help you. Second Opinions chapter 4. I'm pretty sure it's there. They did the same to Jesus. They rewrote the Sabbath law, and then they declared that he was not keeping their Sabbath. Remember, there was a man with a withered hand. Jesus was in the synagogue, and he looked at them, and he was angry, the Bible says, because they were looking to trap him. And he says, is it lawful to do good or evil on the Sabbath? And he told the man to stretch out his hand. And that's one of the reasons they wanted to crucify him, because he was breaking their Sabbath. At the cross, the requirements of the law were done away with. It doesn't mean the law was bad. Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with the law. He said, I came to finish it. I came to fulfill it. The law wasn't taken away. The law is not bad. The law was just completed. Why don't we have priests anymore that give sacrifices for us? Because Jesus became the priest that gave the ultimate sacrifice. Why don't we have sacrifices anymore? Because Jesus became the sacrifice. Why don't we keep the Sabbath law anymore? Because Hebrews chapter 4 tells us Jesus became our rest. He is our Sabbath. We are Sabbatarians, but we don't find our rest in a day. We find our rest in a person. We rest in Jesus Christ.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.